and turn to the book of Revelation. Brother Ray, let's all stand together. Make sure that the Brother Montoya gets a gift. Brother, don't leave. Brother Ray, why don't you go tap him on the shoulder, let him know who you are, okay? After the service, if you could just make sure you go by there. Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. By way of introduction, I've had many, many, many times people come up to me after the church service and said, you know what? When you preached, I could have swore you were talking only to me. Tell me the truth. Did your wife tell you? Okay. By the way, that's what the Holy Spirit does. Thursday night, I had one of our men. He said, Pat, I was teaching through the book of Ruth. He said, Pastor, God took something from that message and specifically spoke just to me. Now, that's always our goal, because that's how the Holy Spirit used the Word of God to speak specifically, okay? Now, also, God, and we'll see here in the book of Revelation, likes also to speak to a church body corporately. We are a very unique, in more ways than one, church. Okay, Pacific Baptist. By the way, every church is unique. Every church is unique. And so this morning, in light of the buttons and the drawings and the building campaign, I'm going to speak. And by the way, we have guests this morning, and I'm sure you can learn something because it's from the Word of God, and I'm sure there's something here for you. And maybe you've been attending our church and say, I'm not a member. Well, maybe you can join this morning. Amen? Revelation chapter number 2, and look at verse number 1. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. By the way, the angel, we won't go into it, but most likely that angel is the pastor, okay? And not all pastors act like angels, but that means servant, okay? And it's most likely Jesus is speaking to the angel or the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Write these things. Now, I want you to look at verse number 8. By the way, those things, specifically, this is a specific church that God had a specific message to the entire church. And that actually, for Ephesus, it was they lost their first love. And we won't talk about that this morning, but there was a specific church and a specific issue. Look at verse number 8. And unto the angel, or the pastor of the church, in Smyrna. In where class? Smyrna. Write these things. And we won't go into everything that he wrote, but actually the church at Smyrna was being praised and encouraged by Jesus because of the trials and their tribulations and so forth. It was a specific church and had specific issues that he was dealing with. Look at verse 12 of chapter 2, and we'll be seated in just a moment. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, okay, write these things. We won't look at these things, but in Pergamos, he was rebuking some doctrine, okay? Sometimes churches start going crazy, and there's some weird doctrine going through, and just some crazy stuff, and Jesus said, hey, stop that false doctrine in that church before I take away your candlestick. Look at verse number 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira. This is a specific church, and they had a specific issue. Actually, they were allowing a Jezebel to teach in their church. Okay, don't let Jezebel teach in the church. And then verse chapter 3, verse 1. We'll go just a couple more, and then we'll be seated. Verse number 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis, write these things. A specific church. We won't go into this morning, had some specific issues. Their works were tainted. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. By the way, this is not in Pennsylvania, okay? Just to let you know that. And the book of Philippines was not in Manila, okay? That church was not in Manila, Philippines. I'm sorry. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, by the way, God, and we won't go into it, was praising this church for their faithfulness. Then one last verse, Revelation 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. And of course, those of you that know your Bible, this was the lukewarm church. There was a specific church, specific what class? And a specific issue, specific what? This morning, I am talking to Pacific Baptist Church members. By the way, no bad issue, it's a good issue, just a little bit about the building. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for your faithfulness. And Lord, this is for, of course, the church, Pacific Baptist Church in Long Beach. And might the Holy Spirit just enlighten us and give us direction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. I'm going to jump right in the message. Each church body is very unique. And each, there's windows of time when there's different uniquenesses, if you would, in a church. And let me just say this at the front end of the message. I would rather overemphasize the whole building than underemphasize it, because it's very important that we get the building up as soon as possible. And I know that our church members have been around here a while. We don't want the thing to drag, okay? We don't want, now if God holds it up, that's okay. But let not our apathy, and we've not been apathetical, or let not our lack of emphasizing the importance of this. I want to say, first of all, let's praise God for 20 years of his blessing. Amen. God's hand of blessing, in spite of the pastor, we've not done. I wish, there's a lot of things I know now that I would have known in the first few years. And I'm sure I'll say that 10 years from now about the things that are going on right now. But praise God for his blessing. In regards to the building, I remember when David Gibbs came here, Attorney Gibbs, and he said, you know what? Cities don't let you do what you're doing. You can't build this big of a building in an area like this on such a small property. And do you understand, the cities don't let you do it. By the way, he told me that before we were going to meet with the city council. I'm glad I didn't hear that a year ago, because I don't think I would have kept going forward. Amen? Aren't you glad the city council gave us permission to build a building? City is not going to stop us. We're going forward. Praise God for the thousands that have been saved and baptized over the 20 years. Not to be negative, in the 20 years I've pastored, I've seen pastors come and go. I've seen new church plants come and go. Thank God that God's blessing has been here on Pacific Baptist Church. We've been blessed. Not perfect. We're frail. We need God. Thank God for godly children. Thank God we have a church where we feel confident. It's not a perfect place, but we feel confident we can rear our children and our grandchildren here at Pacific Baptist in a very safe place. That's because of him. He's been the orchestra or the conductor of heaven orchestrating all of it. And all the many blessings, and we have a record enrollment again this year. By the way, last Sunday night, nothing special. Nothing special. We had our record Sunday night attendance last Sunday night. We had 640 people in Sunday night church. All the four full, the patio full, the church. You say, what does that mean? That means people in the church are hungry to hear from God. Thank God we have hungry people. Thank God for his blessing. Last Sunday morning, no big push, nothing special. I don't know what was going on. We just had regular church. It's the largest adult Sunday school attendance other than a friend day or something like that ever. Last Sunday, nothing. Say, what do you mean? God's blessing and God's. By the way, the best is yet to come. Praise God for it. Don't take for granted what God has done here at Pacific Baptist Church. Now, secondly, I want to thank all of our people for your faithfulness, especially over the last 3 years. Okay. This is our fourth year consecutively in this building campaign. And we get up here and say, listen, we want you to pray about giving some more money so we can get that building up. And by the way, if you don't understand that, that's okay. God won't hold that against you. I won't hold that against you. Now, if you've been saved for a long time and you've been a Christian for a long time, you ought to think about understanding it, because this is God's house and it's for the glory of God and it's for his kingdom. But I want to thank you for your spirit. Look, it's many preachers couldn't do what we're doing. They apologize for it. Man, I don't know how to do it. And they can't go forward. And that's why the church dies. Pacific Baptist Church members make it very easy for the pastor to come up here and say, hey, let's go forward. We need to give it a little bit so we can get in that building. Amen? Thank you. The last 3 years, three years, our people have given $1.7 million over their tithes, over their missions, and over all their any special offerings. I want to commend you for your faithfulness to God. Thank you very much. I want to thank all the leaders, all these folks with T-shirts on, unless they stole it off of somebody. They're all leaders in the building campaign. I want to thank you so much. I want to say number three, and I'll talk about three other reasons, but I'm going to give you just real briefly two reasons for the new building this morning, and then tonight I'll give you three more. Of course, for God's glory, and that should be understood, everything's for God's glory. But it's to win more lost souls and to reach more people. God does not want to put a cap on this thing. He wants us to continue reaching lost souls for Christ. We got to keep going forward. We got all these different ministries. You know, we need a Samoan ministry. Come on, Mitchell, where are you? There's Samoans all over this area. Yesterday, Brother Ron and I were just over the bridge, and we led a Samoan man to Christ. He has four children, and I got to thinking, there are many more ministries, soul-winning ministries God wants us to start. But it's to win more lost souls to Christ. We must continue to fulfill the Great Commission. We need to understand this, and church growth experts say a church stops growing when it's 80% full. Now, we defy that, okay? Our church is over 80% full. You see in here, it's full. You see out there, and then we had the 9 o'clock service. But there is a concept that says this, people don't really like to come into a crowded place, okay? I like going to restaurants where I have a little elbow room. Now, I don't like to go to totally empty restaurants because that probably is making a statement. Okay. But when I go into a good restaurant, I would like to have a little elbow space. Do you know there's a lot of people that really are claustrophobic? They're in here today. Man, they're looking at the doors, making sure that they're not locked. They're just looking around here. I've had staff members say, you know, Pastor, I have to sit in the back because every church we get into, it just gets full and they get nervous. I have to sit in the back because I'm claustrophobic. Getting in that new building is going to enable us not only to win people to Christ when they come to church, it's going to help us to be able to keep them growing in Christ. Church growth experts say, for example, your first year, doesn't always happen, when you get in a new auditorium, your church will grow 25% if it's a good, healthy church. Second year, 15%, and the third year, 10%. My friend, Brother Fugit, said he got in their new auditorium. The first 100 days, they grew 100. Whoa. But why are we building this new building? To win more people, lost people to the Lord. And let me say this. Number two, to fulfill the multi-generational vision that God has given us. So what does that mean, Pastor? We say it over and over again. We are not going to be a narcissistic church. We will not. We will not become inbred and just our own. We need to go out there and reach people for Christ, and then we need to start thinking about our children and our grandchildren. And if we are not proactive and looking at the Bible to say what do we need to do? Listen, if God does not call my son to New Mexico or to Mexico or to go start a church, I want him to stay right here. What do we need to do to enable them to stay right here? Have God's blessing here. Have a place that's going on for God right here. And by the way, I'm glad our kids want to stay around here. My kids almost cry when I bring up the concept that God might send them somewhere. You know, there's a lot of kids, they're just ready to get out of the church as soon as I can. Listen, when I turn 18, I'm out of here. If we tried to get rid of our kids, we couldn't do it. I've been trying for a long time for a few of them. Most churches have a 30-year cycle. Then they begin to decline. Hey, we don't want to get to that 30-year and then decline. We want to keep going until Jesus comes back. We have that multi-generational vision. God has enabled us to keep our children. And I often allude to the different churches that we've purchased, or we entertained purchasing the building on 3rd Molino. Big building! And they died. Big building. I can't remember who was there. And now the Buddhist people have it. Then Pacific, it was an old Presbyterian church. I had the drawings in my hand, in my little closet, in my office there. I had drawings of a new building that they had already hired an architect to draw the new building. They never built the building. The church died on the vine. You say, why? Because they did not have a multi-generational vision. They didn't think as about their children. They didn't think as much about their grandchildren. And one of the reasons we've got that new building up there, we're going to get that new building for our children and our grandchildren. Got to think about it. These brethren people here that own this church building built it. They had a vision. And by the way, we talk to people when we go soul winning. We talk to them and they say, yeah, they used to vacation Bible school and they always come to this church and they were aggressive and so forth. They built that Brethren Manor, that 5 or 6 story building back there. They had a vision to seeing their old, their parents and their grandparents when they got a little older, not to ship them off somewhere, go somewhere. They can stay right here so they can walk to church. Somewhere the vision died. Why? They lost their multi-generational vision. Why do we got that build? We're going to build that building for our multi-generational vision. Let me say number 4 quickly. We must go forward. We must go where, class? Forward. Joshua 13:1 says, there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Now, hey, look. How many like vacations? Raise your hand. I do. I need one. By the way, I'm only 25 years old, and I know I look 60. My neighbor, I've had so many people think that my wife is my daughter. Don't you say that to me. Okay. My neighbor, he came to my house. He looked at my wife and thought she was my teenage daughter. Teenage daughter. And she, I'm not that, I'm 4.5 years older than my wife. I'm not 14 or 24 years older. But I listen, we can all use a vacation. But once we get the vacation, it's time to keep going. Do you know, one of these days I'm going to retire and, I'm just going to sit back and, the shuffleboard and just golf. And listen, all that recreation, that's okay. But that's just to give you some new energy to get back to doing what God wants us to do. Say, well, when do we retire? When we get to heaven. Thank you for those 3 grunts and the 2 amens. Got to go forward. Okay? God never wants us to let down. You say, well, Pastor, don't you understand that the California has a 10.1% unemployment? I also understand that that means there's 89.9% people that are still working. Amen? And don't get too gloomy. Don't get too gloomy. Hey, I haven't heard God fall off the throne. We got to go forward. And by the way, it's going to be great when our community sees this building going up and they're going, wow. One of our guys just got laid off. He said, Pastor, he said, the state of California stopped funding this big project. And he said, everybody had to leave the huge building. I think it was one of the Cal State buildings. Huge building. Everybody had to leave, and that building just sitting there. All the studs and all the material and so forth. And of course, all the companies took their equipment just sitting there. Isn't it going to be exciting for the community to see that new building going up, going on for God, even during the economic downturn? We got to go forward. Got to persist. And by the way, thank you for persisting. And I haven't heard a negative person. We must pray. We must what, class? We must pray. By the way, I want to do this. About every quarter, we give you a new prayer tent. I want to give you a prayer tent right now. Can I get some ushers back there? And can I get a piano player? Joseph, can you play the piano? You got a piano player? Any piano players? Do you have a piano player in the house? No piano players? Come on, Hannah. Come on. You can play. Please look up here while the fellas are... This prayer tent has 9 prayer requests. How many prayer requests, class? 9. I want you to take this prayer tent, please. Go ahead, guys. You can pass it out. Everybody get one of these. Can I have one of those, Daniel, please? Say, we just got one about a few months ago. I know. We want you to have another one. This is something you put on your kitchen table. put it by your bed, your light stand, to pray. God is the one that's going to make this happen. Amen? We got to seek him. You already got one of these yesterday, so we passed them out yesterday. And then, guys, I'm going to need you to pass out the prayer dots. Say, what are prayer dots? A reminder to pray. I have one on my watch right here. I got a prayer dot. Say, what's that for? That prayer dot, when I look at my watch, can't tell what time it is, but it reminds me to pray for the building. Everybody gets, five prayer dots. You want to become a Hindu, you can put it on your forehead today. By the way, we will have some fasting and prayer days. We will have some late night prayer meetings. Seek the Lord. Got it? If you're still awake, can you say amen? All right, just testing you out. Everybody got it? Sorry, visitors, this is not our normal church service. We don't pass out dots and cards and all that. If you need any of those, just talk to the guys afterwards. That's fine. Let me say lastly, and as Brother Myers mentioned, please, if I can have your attention, we as a church, this is our fourth year. Got it? Nobody can see you. You're invisible. No one can see you either, Daniel. You're invisible. You ever see someone in the middle of a service, they go like this? We can see you. We must ask the Lord what God wants us to do on May 1st. Amen? By the way, Brother Shemesh was here, a month ago, and he made a statement about stewardship. Remember this, God never asks us to give or to do something we can't give or do. I'm glad God doesn't ask Brother Myers to be a soloist. That would be horrible. Oh, horrible. I'm glad that our sheriff over here is not, God didn't ask him to be our pianist. Be horrible. Horrible. God never asks us to do what we can't do. So when it comes to this air of giving, God doesn't ask you to do anything that you can't do. Okay? But we need to listen to the still small voice. What kind of voice? Can you say still small voice? Still small voice. Brother Shemesh was right here. I was right here. He was preaching, and it was sort of a stewardship message. I can't remember if it was the 9 o'clock or 11 o'clock. It was sort of the similar same message, but he used some different illustrations. And he said, folks, we're God's people. God never asks us to do anything that we can't do. And I'm pretty sure he said, God told Moses when he couldn't do it, he said, Moses, what's in your hand? And I'm not kidding. I'm right here. It's like the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Now, I could have had too many onions on my hamburger that last night. Okay? Maybe too much coffee that morning. It was like the Holy Spirit said, what's in your hand, Esposito? And I'm going, nothing. Now, some of our people might not like this. The building came to my mind, and I'm like, man, I'm broke. And all the other broke people said, okay, there, I woke you up. I've never asked our people to sacrifice if I wouldn't sacrifice. First banquet, I gave $5,000. My brother-in-law gave me $5,000. He said, this is to help you to try to put down a payment on a house. I didn't have any money. I called him and said, hey, can I give this money that you gave me? He said, I knew you were going to give it away anyway. I gave that. I took my entire pension out once, all $44 of it. Gave it to the building. You say, why? I think the Holy Spirit told me to do so. By the way, you don't need to listen to everyone else's voice. Listen to the still small voice. God can speak to you just like he spoke to Moses and Paul, David. We've refinanced our home twice. I can't refinance anymore. My house is upside down. Brother Shemesh is right there, and he said, what's in your hand? And you know what I saw in my hand? I'm not kidding. 3.5 years ago, our church so graciously bought me a Chrysler 300. A Chrysler 300. It's sitting over in my house right now, 35,000 miles on it. And it was like, you know what I saw in my hand? A silver Chrysler 300. And it's not, you say, well, I don't believe in Indian giving. It's Indian receive. It's Indian giving back. It was like God said, why don't you give? By the way, God doesn't twist your arm. He says, hey, why don't you give the Chrysler 300? I sort of said, hey, the church gave that to me. He said, I'm the church. Oh, I never thought of that. You're just giving it back to me. By the way, you know everything we give to God is something he already gave us. Come on. So I talked to my wife. I said, what do you think about it? She says, I don't drive it anyway. Go ahead. We're going to give our Chrysler 300. Someone said, I mentioned that yesterday. Someone asked my wife, how much are you selling it for? I'll buy it. I said, oh, Pastor, that's a great sacrifice. It's not. After all what Jesus has done for us, giving God what he's already given to us back, some of you looking at me like a calf at a new gate, okay? I actually this morning in my office, I've listened to this sermon over and over and over again by Daryl Chaplin about his father-in-law getting on a sailboat, no motor, no radio, sailboat to go to Africa as missionaries, 200 miles before they got to Africa, the sailboat began to take water. They had to take live animals on the boat to survive. 2 months in sailing. 200 miles before they got to the shore, the boat began to sink, and they said, what we have to do is start throwing things off. It's beginning to sink to take the weight down. Somehow we can go to shore. And they all got together, and they said, we need to pray. And they begin to pray. It was about to sink. They said, you know, we have one hope. We can light this thing on fire. Hopefully someone will see us because we're about to be underwater. And they took all of their belongings and put some, I think, kerosene on it and lit the sailboat that was going to Africa on fire. And just as that boat was about to go under and be done, and that missionary family done, they heard the motor of a boat. And it was a Dutch boat that came right at them and saved their life. They said, how did you know that we were here? And they said, you know what? little while ago, the wind, some horrible winds took us, and we could not control it, and it took us right here. And they got on that sailboat, and they got on that Dutch boat and went back home. And Mama Greens said, "Daddy, I guess God is telling us that he doesn't want us to go to Africa." And by the way, I appreciate her submissive spirit. And Daddy Green said, "No, Mama, what I believe God is telling us is to go light, and he wants us to get rid of everything we can so that we can go in the heart of Africa where there's people that have never heard about Jesus Christ." They got on another sailboat, and they went back to Africa, but they made it back to Africa. They walked 1,000 miles into the interior of Africa. 1,000 miles. Can you imagine you're walking from here, what, to the Washington border to bring Jesus to lost savages that have never heard about Christ? And they got there, and for 3 years they saw nobody saved after all they went through. And Mama Greens got malaria, and then she died. Some of you heard the story before. He got out. The family, actually, they didn't have any wood to make a coffin, and so they got a tree, and they cut out the tree, and they put Mama in just sort of in the den of the tree and buried her, and all the native people got around and watched the funeral. And they saw how peaceful the five children, there he was, missionary with five children, how peaceful the children were and how they sang. And make a long story short, they came to him and they said, "Hey, missionary," they were so afraid, the first time they ever saw a white man. And now someone died. Of course, they're so superstitious. The wife died and they thought something crazy was going on. And they said, "Missionary, we knew that God, we understood, we heard you preach," and not one had ever gotten saved in 3 years. "We heard you preach, and it seemed like God was good for the living, but now we watched you at your wife's funeral, and we see that God is the God of the dead too, and we want to get saved." And somehow they didn't go back home, but they got to where they can act. By the way, the nearest hospital was like a 3 weeks walk. They got together. He got together with their telegrams coming saying, "Hey, you got to come home. You can't stay in that mission field with those five little children." And one of the little daughter was Brother Chaplin's wife, who's a missionary now. He said, he got the kids together, not that the children make the decision, but he wanted feedback from the children. He said, "Listen, Mommy's gone now. What do you think we should do?" And all the children said, "You know what? God sent us to Africa, Daddy, to tell the people about Jesus. We should stay here." And he stayed there for several years and saw thousands of those African people come to Christ. You say, "Pastor, what does that have to do with the building campaign?" Giving a Chrysler 300. When I get to heaven someday, I will not be in the reward line with that man, Daddy Greens. And I say that to say, folks, let's look at our life in light of eternity. C.T. Studd gave all of his wealth. He saved a little bit just before he was going to the mission field. He went to Africa, China, and India. He saved a little bit and gave it to his wife at their wedding date. And she said, "C.T., we want to finish this thing. I'm going to take..." By the way, he came from a wealthy home, and I've told this story before. 25 years old, his dad gave him all his wealth, and she said, "Listen, let's give it all." And then they went to the mission field. That's real sacrifice. Pastor, what's the point? The point is this. Hey, let's look up to God and say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Amen? Let's stand together. Let's bow our heads for just a moment.